Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom as always. We're going to continue our series here today on the red letters. We had a couple of really good times of discussion lately that weren't recorded. Somebody forgot the camera last week. I don't know, we were running around trying to get to Sharon's and it was the night before, and so I wasn't completely focused in on everything for services, and I forgot it. But by the way, we are talking about making that a monthly event. If we do it on the first Sabbath of the month, when it's discussion week anyway, it would require really not taking any equipment or anything. So, she really likes to host, and that's wonderful. And it does give the folks that come from Kansas City every week a little bit of a break. So maybe we can firm that up during discussion time together today. If everybody thinks that's a great idea, we'll just plan on it. Let's see. Last week, Jeremy covered Luke 12 down through verse 12, and I thought it went really well. We not only got to study that passage, but Jeremy also gave us an object lesson, albeit maybe unplanned, but a good lesson nonetheless of the application of that lesson. And I think that even though, you know, a while back we had that whole series on hypocrisy, it was still helpful to revisit it and think about how it impacts all of our lives, our relationship with God, our relationship with others. And that repetition's a good thing, and it got me thinking. You know, not everything we hear is going to be something new. Fact is, you know, it says that there's nothing new under the sun, right? And I've said many times, the Bible says the same thing over and over again, and just in different ways. But by nature, we are forgetful hearers, aren't we? So we need to hear these things over and over again, and hopefully each time it kind of sinks in a little bit further. And Jeremy even mentioned this week, he made a comment to me that he got a lot out of last week's message. Now, I've said many times, and it really is true, that when you put something together, right, to teach to somebody else, you have to own it on a different level. It just is. And I've said over and over too that I personally believe I get more out of preparing for these messages than what you guys get by just sitting and listening to it once. Now, there are those in the congregation here that are pretty diligent about going over those messages multiple times, taking notes on them and digging into them, and that's great. But again, I can say that without hesitation that I get a lot out of it. You know, it really is true. And I desire that for you guys. I would love to get each and every one of you, if possible, involved in teaching and sharing. And listen, it doesn't have to be the way that I do it. You know, I put slides together, I come up here, I do my thing, whatever. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be something where you think I've got something that's new and groundbreaking that I can bring to the group. No, it doesn't have to be that at all. The fact is, it won't be probably new or anything, and that's fine. Because again, we all need this repetition. We need the exercise of hearing it over and over again, and each one of us can take something that we've heard before and put it in your style, in the way that the Holy Spirit has fashioned that, And maybe when you bring that to the group, it strikes a little bit of a different chord just in the way that it's presented. Does that make sense? I mean, if I repeat it, I'm very likely to kind of do it the same way, right? I mean, my brain works a certain way. I'm going to, you know, compose it together a certain way. So if I repeat it, that's fine. But if somebody else repeats it, it might actually, like I say, hit a different chord, sink in a little bit differently.
Practice makes permanent.
There you go. Practice makes permanent. Guys, this is the Lord's church. This was never meant ever to be an organization's church, a person's church, anything like that. It's the Lord's church. And the Lord will work through anyone who makes themselves available to do so. If you show up, well, He'll help you. What did that scripture say? Don't worry about what you'll say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. You know, I don't know. It's just on my mind this week, and I think about how, you know, I know that I take time. I kind of try to set away aside a whole day to do the message. I don't always get that, but you know what? Cumulatively, we all honor the Sabbath, right? Everybody in this room has an entire day every week. Now, we spend some of that day together. But what are you studying on the Sabbath? When you sit down and have your quiet time on the Sabbath to come and be with God on His appointed time, what are you studying? What are you looking at? Well, you know what? If you focused for a month or 2 months on something during your Sabbath study, you know what? At the end of that time, you're going to own that enough to share your insights with the group. And it doesn't, I'm not trying to talk myself out of the service that I do here. What I'm trying to do is share with you the tremendous blessing it is for me, and I want you to have it as well. You see? And it doesn't have to be a whole message. It doesn't have to be a big, long thing. Just tell me, hey, Scott, I got 10 minutes that I want to, you know, do something with. And you know what? I'll adjust my message, or I'll get the message over to Jeremy so that he knows maybe to shorten his a little bit. Jeremy stepped up. He's going to go in rotation and do and share. And he's seen the benefit of that already, having put a few of these messages together. So I don't know. I think it also, you know, gives you purpose for your study. It gets you focused, doesn't it? You got to focus in on something enough to really own it. And it will cause you to think through what you're studying enough, again, to be able to vocalize it, to articulate it. And so, you know, I don't know. I've brought this up before, but I'll probably keep bringing it up. I'll probably keep pushing a little bit. I feel like that's the right thing to do. God wants us. If we're going to grow, you have to get out of your comfort zone, don't you? That's where the growth comes. The growth comes from pushing, from doing something that you're not necessarily comfortable doing. And so I want to talk about that today when we circle up. We have been in congregations before, and I don't want to make a structured, you know, thing about it, but there's some wisdom, I think, in having a sermonette time where it gives people that opportunity to do that. And then pretty soon, you know, you get used to doing sermonettes, and then then, you know, who knows? But at least that kind of that practice and that even prepares us for when God allows us to share the gospel with one person. And don't think of it as, guys, as public speaking. I mean, crying out loud, this is family. You know? So don't be nervous about it. And so I want to talk about this today in earnest. Because maybe the pushing should go so far as to start assigning it.
Nope. Hard sell.
See? But again, I brought this up how many times,
ouch,
and it doesn't happen. So there's, I want you really thinking about this.
That's my idea.
Okay.
Conversation.
Yeah. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. All right. Let's move on. We're gonna pick up today our text in Luke. We're going to go to chapter 12 again. We're going to start in verse 13 where we picked up, where we left off, rather. Now, remember, we're picking up right after Yeshua gave us this discussion.
It's the 10th, by the way.
What's the matter?
It's the
10th. Oh. Well, it was the 9th when I wrote that. I've done that before.
It started yesterday, so it's accurate. So.
Exactly. Yeah. It still is Sabbath.
It's
right.
He's got your back.
Okay. Thank you, Jeremy. So contextually, that's where we were. We're leaving. We're still in this big group. Remember, he's got this big group put together, and he's had this discussion about hypocrisy. And I want to start by reading this whole portion all at once. It's not something I usually do, but I think it helps to get the whole thing. I kind of got that idea from Jeremy last week. That really worked well. So we all learn and grow, right? He's taking quite a bit of time here. We're going to go clear down through, I think, verse 30-something. Because he's making the same point all the way through this, and it becomes clear that what he is addressing is really, really important, right? The perspective that we can gain from this is, I think it's literally earth-shattering. It's earth-shattering because it's shattering our perceptions and our concept of the physical life of our earthly life. It's kind of shattering that. So I want to get all of this in us, and then we'll back up and go through it. Okay. Luke 12, 13 through 34. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, Yeshua said, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll put down my barns and I'll build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least here, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a powerful piece of teaching by God. I mean, it really just sometimes just gives me chills, because there is so much peace, so much perspective that can be derived from really, really just taking that in and embracing what it is that Yeshua is saying here in its totality. He is expressing love towards us. He's expressing compassion and a desire for us to have life in the way that he views it. And it's beautiful. It really is. So let's back up and let's look at this really closely. Obviously, this man was having a dispute with his brother over an inheritance. What are they getting? Oh my goodness. Okay. Okay, 13 here. He's having a dispute with his brother over this inheritance. Now, teacher in this verse here is the word that they would use for rabbi. Rabbis were often called in to settle disputes, and this one was over an inheritance. Now, generally back then, the wealth of a family really stayed together. You know, it was a family business. It was a family farm. It was land. It was, you know, whatever they were involved in, herdsmen, what have you. It stayed together so that wealth would benefit the entire family and grow and be passed from generation to generation. Not like it is today, where our kids get to 18 years old and we kick them out on their tail. I never have liked that. And I ain't going to like it in a couple of weeks either. But anyway, this man, though, wanted it divided. He wanted to take his share and go his way. And you can see from what he is asking, though, that he's not really wanting an arbitrator, is he? He's not wanting to arbitrate this. He's saying, get on my side. He said, go tell my brother to do this. He was wanting really an advocate, wasn't he? To get on his side and help him with his problem. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. But Yeshua wasn't going to have any of that. He said to him, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? So he answered Yeshua with a question, who made me judge? Well, he is judge. But Yeshua is avoiding this because he doesn't want to get into this dispute. Rather, he desires to give something more. He desires to get to the heart of the matter, the heart of the issue. And what was it? Greed. Greed. The man is focusing on the material wealth and is greedy just to get his hands on it. So Yeshua, rather than get into the dispute, He used the situation to give a clear warning. He said, take heed. Beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And this is something that Yeshua warned against over and over and over again. I'm not going to take the time to turn to all these. But for instance, Mark 7. Mark 7, Yeshua is talking about how it's not the things that go into a man that defile a man, but the things that come out defiles the man. If you remember that passage of Scripture. One of those things is covetousness, right? In Romans 1, Paul gives a list of the things that a man is filled with when he is given over to a reprobate mind. When your mind is just given over to evil. What is one of those things that the mind is filled with? Covetousness, greed. Timothy told us in 1 Timothy 6 that money is a root of all evil. It's a temptation and a snare. And what did Timothy say? What did he explain that comes upon a person to create that? Covetousness. Peter warned of false teachers speaking lies and perverting the truth. And that they were driven to do that by what? Covetousness. Coveting the money that can come from the position that can come from that. Covetousness. It's what drove them. One of the things that Job repented of, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, was covetousness. You'll find that in chapter 31. The psalmist, maybe we'll read this when we break here for discussion. The whole chapter of Psalm 49 really is a kind of a mirror of what Yeshua is saying here in Luke 12. So it's no strange thing that Yeshua in Luke takes so much time to make this point here. It is, after all, one of the Ten Commandments. And I began thinking about that, about, you know, this royal law, right, that not one jot or one tittle would pass from. It's number 10. Number 10. Do not covet your neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Or as my kids always tease me, your neighbor's boat. Remember the first time we had a discussion about the Ten Commandments and we were trying to describe covetousness. When we lived at the other house, the guy up on the hill was an amateur water skier, slalom skier. And he got a brand new boat every year. It was donated to him. He was sponsored. And so I was always commenting about, you know, the boat as it went by. And so the kids, they triggered on that. So we were talking about covetousness and they, I don't remember which one popped up and said it. It was probably Crystalline. You mean like their boat? Like, yeah, like their boat. But anyway, this man was coveting, right? He was greedy. He wanted to take a portion from the family inheritance and just have it for himself, which was really contrary to their culture. And Yeshua saw it for what it was, and he plainly warned against it. And so, as his custom was, what did he always do? He explained things with parables. So he gave the parable. Now, we've already read this, and knowing exactly what the context is in which Yeshua spoke this parable, it's pretty easy to see his message. The rich man here is just hoarding, isn't he? He's got more than he can use, but he continues to just pull it in for himself, stocking up bigger and bigger barns. But then God calls him a fool. Why? Because his heart is in the wrong place. He's putting value on the wrong things. His perspective of the future and what's important for his future is skewed. He could die at any time, like it says in verse 20. But this man thinks he's rich, but really he's poor. Why? It says he's not rich towards God, he's poor. So he's poor because everything he has is temporary. Everything he has is fleeting. Everything he has is worthless in eternity. He has nothing to take into eternity. He's not rich. Christ states it clearly in verse 21. He who lays up treasure for himself isn't rich towards God. He put these things before God. And that's something huge we need to think about in terms of covetousness, because I began to think about this, about greed and covetousness, and how, yes, it breaks the Ten Commandments. Sure, because, I mean, it's just right there. Don't covet. That's bad enough. You break that commandment that you miss that mark there. But it also breaks very directly. Think about it. Number one and number two. When we are greedy and we value possessions and material things to this degree, we are putting them before God. We can make gods out of possessions. And God says not to do that. Have no other gods before me. And it's very, very easy to make gods out of possessions. Anything that we put ahead of Him. So we need to beware of that. And really look within ourselves. Examine any place in your life where you might be doing that. Possessions even rise very quickly, don't they, if we're not careful, to the level of being an idol. And then we miss the mark again of commandment number two. Now, these are very important, huge commandments, you know, that are broken through covetousness. And not that all of the royal law isn't huge, but these are the ones that God started with. They're the foundation, right, to the relationship with God and the rest of His law. So it is bad that you know these two are broken. And I want you to consider again 1 Timothy 6. I put it up there. I mentioned it a minute ago. You know that Timothy taught about it being money being a root of all evil. Let's look at that. Yeah, I did make it. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows. He's clearly talking here about covetousness and clearly saying that it is a root of all evil. I put that in there, the A. It really is probably a better translation, A, root of evil. There are other roots of evil. Although it could be argued that this really could be the root of all evil, because what is the root of all evil? I think selfishness.
Yeah.
Selfishness, yeah. And what is selfishness? What is covetousness? What is greed? Nothing more than selfishness. You know, so anyway, why would he say this? Well, greed is by its nature selfish, right? I mean, we've talked about that before. Selfishness being the core of all sin. Evil is sin. So the root of all evil, the root of sin, is selfishness. Greed is nothing more than a form of selfishness. And I got thinking about it. It's really, when you think about it, greed is selfishness in action. It's what comes out of it. And so look back at the parable at what the rich man is saying. This guy has no concept that it is God that provides, that it is God that ultimately owns everything. Look here. Rather, he says, my crops. He talks about my barns, my goods, my soul. Right? Last week we talked about the me monster. Me, 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 me. You know, my. Right? It's all me. Right? And greed is just a form of this selfishness. It's selfishness in action. Said another way, greed or covetousness is a root of sin. Sin, we know, is what? The transgression of the law. So now I want you to look at the law. Look at the Ten Commandments. Now here they are, regardless of how you divide them up and number them. Man numbered them, didn't he? We talked about that before. Regardless of how you number them, you can see how each one of these can be caused by or have covetousness bear on each and every one. The Catholic numbering I didn't add to this slide because they don't acknowledge them all, so I don't acknowledge their numbering. But look down the list with covetousness in mind. Look at it. Who is the Lord your God? Yeah, he says, I am the Lord your God. But is the Lord God your God? Or is your possessions, is your life, your earthly desires, your job, your whatever, is your possessions your God? Do you put these possessions before God? If you do, then you break the next one. It's really the same concept. It's why some number those two together. You see that? They kind of, depends. Orthodox Christian numbers those two together. Are they an idol? Kind of the same thing as having no other gods. It's why the Jews number those two together. But the point is, covetousness breaks all those first three on the left. If you value your possessions over God, then He isn't your God. You've made them an idol and put them before the true God. Now you might say, well, I don't do that. And I would say, look a little deeper. Look a little deeper. Look at how you value things and prioritize. How you balance things and make decisions and where your priorities are. Ask yourself, have you ever compromised anything that God has shown you in order to further your career or to further a project that you're working on or anything of that nature where you thought that was more important than honoring what God has shown you? Now, I'm not being judgmental here. I'm just trying to get us to realize that where the things are in our lives that separate us from the massive amount of goodness that God has for us. See, we're the ones that separate ourselves from God. You know, we read a few minutes ago that it is God's good pleasure to give you these things. And so it's not Him that restricts us from these things. It's us. And we behoove ourselves to look within ourselves, what is it that I'm doing that's blocking God from being able, out of His love, to bless us? All right, let's look at the next one. How do we take the Lord's name in vain? Now, you know, a lot of people think that's swearing. You can go back through when I went through all these Ten Commandments, you know, a couple years ago. Yes, you can, but that's not really the heart and core of it, is it? It's more so by claiming a relationship with God, but then ignoring what He says. Say it's taking on His name, but not honoring Him in how you walk and how you behave. I think I gave the illustration of someone getting married. and Sherilyn taking on my name. But then if she takes on my name, but then ignores the marriage, goes and does adulterous things outside of it or what have you, then she has taken my name in vain. It has no worth, right? Thank you for not doing that. But the point is, do we take God's name? Do we say I'm a Christian? Do we say I believe in God? But we don't follow Him. We don't obey Him. We're taking His name in vain. We make it worthless. And in terms of covetousness, if we take His name and then make our decisions based on greed, based on placing a higher value on whatever it may be, job, career, whatever that brings this money in, then we take that name in vain and we miss the mark and sin. Next one's the Sabbath. You know, do you work on the Sabbath? Well, we're commanded not to. So is earning a living, making money, is it more important than being obedient? If so, then covetousness has overrun your desire to be obedient. And you're not only breaking the commandment, but you are isolating yourself from the blessings that God wants to give you. You know, and I've had to come up against this. You know, you think, well, you know, I'm going to do this on Sabbath. But, you know, then you find through experience that whatever you're trying to do on the Sabbath, you're actually going backwards. You're just going backwards. Because you're isolating yourself from the blessings that God wants to give you. Honor your father and mother. Do you think the parents of this man felt honored when he wanted to divide this inheritance and go off on his own? I don't think so. I don't think they would have thought that. And you know, I don't know, a couple months back, I was going through those statistics and I talked about the high rate of people in this generation now taking advantage of their parents. Mm-hmm. Stealing from their parents, right? Wanting, coveting that which their parents worked for and strived for and saved up for and the life that they have. And then these young people are coming up and they say, well, you know, I deserve to have... Well, yeah, maybe someday after you work for another 25 years, you'll be there. But instead of doing that, they covet. And they go after it and they try to take it from them. It's coveting. Right? So again, it sets us up again to break yet another commandment. How many murders have been committed because someone stood in the way of them getting something that they wanted? They were coveting after something. It's one of the principal motives that detectives look for when they're trying to solve a murder. Jealousy, which is nothing more than coveting. Again, maybe not coveting money, but it's coveting relationships, still coveting, right? Jealousy and greed are really two of the main things that detectives look for as motives for murder. And this greed goes for individuals. Think of gang wars and all the murders and things that occur there. Why? What are they fighting over? Fighting over territory. They covet this neighborhood, whatever. And it goes clear to the level of nations. Why do nations go to war? Because they covet the land and the resources that another nation has. Coveting. It's something we got to get a handle on. Adultery. We'll go to the next one. Well, you commit adultery what? When you lust and covet after something that is someone that you should not be coveting, that you should not be lusting after. And when you think about stealing, the easy one. Before you're going to go steal something, you've got to covet that thing. And that coveting has to reach a level, such a strong drive of sin that you're not willing to go out and get it the right way, that you feel so empowered that I just deserve to take it. Coveting is the seed again. That this covetousness is a seed that can lead us to breaking every point of God's royal law. Many times we lie. Why? Because we want a certain result. We covet a certain result. We lust for it, for that result. Many times that result is something that involves money. You know, so we lie to get that better deal. We lie to, you know, do all sorts of things that will better our financial position. We lie to get that with which we desire. And of course, we're at the last one. That's obvious. You know, God ends it with a huge punctuation that says, okay, well, maybe I ought to take this one and look backwards. So you see, it's a root. It's a root, guys. It's a foothold that can lead us to sin and breaking literally all of God's law. And so it's no wonder that Yeshua began this discourse with the strong words, take heed, beware. When we see that in signs, we make them big and we make them yellow and we take heed, beware. This is something you should take heed, right? And he spent so much time with this crowd making this point. And so as we move on, we see that he also wants to make double sure that the disciples learn the lesson as well. He teaches them plainly without even a parable. In verse 22, directly to the disciples, he looks at them and he says, don't worry. First off, it doesn't do any good. Can you add a cubit to your statue by worry? No. Second, the opposite of worry is what? Trust. So when we worry, we demonstrate a lack of trust. We demonstrate a lack of faith. So he says, don't worry about the things that God knows you need, food, clothing, the basics. He'll provide those. He tells them that those things should not be the focus of their life. And if it is, your life is out of balance with the calling God has for you. He doesn't want that. He wants them not to worry. He wants them to know that their needs will be cared for. He proceeds and he gives them comfort and assurance about this. He compares them to birds of the air that don't sow or reap, to lilies of the field that don't toil or spin. And yet all of these things God cares for. He goes to the base things and he says, well, if God cares for these base things, how much does he care for you? And in this, there's this promise. And it's not an empty promise. It's real. It's a promise from God Almighty. One can't escape. The easiest example, again, is the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, we turn our backs. It's a direct thing that we're to turn our backs on the toil and the work to support ourselves. And Yeshua says, when you do that, don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry. He'll provide. When we put His will first, we don't have to worry. The opposite of that is trust. We're to be bold, to be obedient. And as you are, you can boldly then go to the throne of grace, take your needs before Him, and claim this promise. But the flip side is, if we covet to the point of breaking the command, we don't have the same assurance. I can just hear him crying out, oh, you of little faith, trust me. It's your Father's good pleasure to give to you. Just obey me and do not worry. He says, do not worry. Here's what he says. He says, don't seek you know, what you should eat or what you should drink, lest you have an anxious mind. I put that lest you, because that's what it means. When you look that up, that word, that's one of the meanings. Don't seek what you should eat or drink, lest you have an anxious mind. You say, yes, we need to do these things, but don't do them with an anxious mind. Okay? For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need them. He says, seek the kingdom of God, and the things will be added, because it's His good pleasure. And that is so freeing. How utterly encouraging that is if we follow this. The Father wants to bless us, but He wants us seeking the kingdom. He wants us to have our focus and our desires on Him, and then He'll add the other things to you. And He's doing that for a reason, because His overall goal is what? To move us to continue this creation in us and move us to the measure and the stature and the fullness of God, to create perfection in us. And if we have our eyes on the things of this world, and that's blocking that happening, what is a loving God going to do? He's going to remove those things from you so that you'll get to Him. But guys, if we listen to what Yeshua is saying here and we move these things down here, then God, right, this relationship is okay. And this down here, the people that did, look at your examples in your Bible. Job, Abraham, Isaac, a lot of these guys, they were rich beyond belief. And that is where we get this health and wealth kind of thing out there. From what I'm talking about right now. But the problem with that is, people say, oh, cool. You know, I want this, so I'm gonna play around down here. And it don't work that way. You really and truly, for God to be able to bless you here, you have to have them in the right place. Or it's a detriment. And because He loves you, He says, no, this isn't growing. This territory isn't growing because it's blocking you from Me. That makes sense?
Yeah.
He wants to bless us. He wants to have you blessed. But He won't do it if it's going to get in the way. As He loves you and He wants the ultimate goal met, not the narrow-minded earthly things. And so He communicates this very plainly. It couldn't be any plainer. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put your priorities first on the kingdom of God. Your focus, your desires are right with Him. In eternal perspective first. And then it's God's, the Father's, good pleasure to bless you. Got it? Finally, we're going to look at the last two that give us some tremendous insight on the perspective that we should have. He says, sell what you have and give alms. What's the point here? Are we to liquidate everything, give everything away, and just go live on locusts and wild honey like John the Baptist did? Well, no. Contextually here, He is, like I've already said, giving us perspective on life. We don't possess anything. We are merely stewards for a time of God's resources. We don't own a thing. Period. The stress here is on how unattached we should be to these things, knowing the temporary nature of our stewardship. We are to be separate from this world with a kingdom focus. It's not to give up everything in our stewardship, but it's rather to use what we have to be a blessing to others, to further the kingdom. And from there, we see him showing us what the real treasure is. Right? There's two kinds of treasure. There's treasure that the thieves come in and steal and rot and moths eat up and all of that. And then there's treasure which lasts. And so we're to seek the things that last. Right? So where's your treasure? What do you hold valuable? Is it money? Is it job? Is it possessions? Or do you value strong godly relationship, a strong godly relationship that motivates you to obedience, that motivates you to be removing the things in your life that separates you from having that relationship? Or do you just hoard your resources for your own pleasure? I have a saying that I caught on to. I didn't come up with it, but I caught on to it years ago and it changed my life. Somebody said, if God can get it through you, he will get it to you. Yeshua says to look where your treasure is, what you hold dear. And when you do that, you'll know where your heart is. And so see why I'm saying he's giving us this tremendous insight on perspective? Because this is speaking directly to our approach to life, how we view things, how we make choices, what we hold most dear. So, wrap this up. Don't be covetous. Beware of it, right? Because it is at its it is a root of everything that God commands us in his law not to do. And so rather than be covetous, he says, don't worry, be happy. Have faith. There's no need to worry about your needs if you are truly seeking obedience to God. Trust him and walk boldly, knowing he cares for you. I say get a handle on your thought life. Get a handle on your eternal perspective. And see yourself not as an owner, but as a steward of the things that God has put into your care. And then focus on those things that are eternal and not the physical, and God will provide those. Guys, covetousness, I'll say this, and then we'll break here and we'll circle up. Covetousness separates us from God in so many ways. And so it really behooves us to take stock of what Yeshua is teaching us here. Amen? Amen. Amen.